All right, so we're up to Zechariah chapter 8, 23 verses. The title of this one is taken from the near the end, I think. The City of Truth and the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts. Just speaking about the body of Christ. And specifically at that time, in the fullness, when the resurrection's already occurred and the world is looking to the body of Christ for answers and for healing. I'll read the verses for us here. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, this is all Zechariah, of course, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Right there, that's our title there. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I have to take that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass, as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I sought, as I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear you not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yet many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In this eighth chapter of Zechariah, we learn of God's ultimate purpose for the elect who are judged in this age, so that they can be revealed as the Israel of God, who will be called a city of truth in the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, that God has made ready through Christ to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, speaking of Christ. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. So that's a clear connection that Christ is ruling them, but he's using the elect to do that work. We're ruling over the nations. And her child was caught up into heaven and to his throne. The all Israel spoken of in Romans 11, verse 26 represents the world that God will bring into the midst of Jerusalem. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. That's in verse 8. So all Israel shall be saved. That represents the world, as it is written. They shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This section of Zechariah is a prophecy that's talking about the time when the world will learn of God's righteousness, because his judgments will be in the earth via the body of Christ, who will be used to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God's people will be a fruitful vine, that's in verse 12, that disseminates the word of truth to a world that will hear what the church has to say, but will not be able to ultimately continue in the truth given to them. John 12, verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, so you can hear and not believe, which is what's happening during the 1,000 years. They can't do the work in the sense that the elect can, because we can believe. We believe that Christ is doing the work in us. I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But I say unto you that every idle word, and this is how the world will be saved, that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words thou shalt be condemned. In Romans 8, 9, of course, you're not in the spirit, in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man, so there's the correlation. If any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you can believe, even understand the word, believe the word, but not continue and endure to the end. That's another caveat. God's elect can conclude with heartfelt joy today through Christ, our hope of glory within, that our labor now and during that 1,000-year period will not be in vain. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Those labors all being to God's glory, to reveal his long-suffering spirit towards the vessels of dishonor that will, at the appointed time, come to see that God's word will never return void, but will deliver all the banished of this world. For we must needs die, and as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. God's mercy toward the weak of the world, the elect, is truly unsearchable and past finding out. Studying this section of Zechariah reminds us how his ways are not our ways, and how blessed we are to know our Lord now, to have eyes that see and ears that hear. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, and that's a gift of God, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Like we always say, the best is yet to come, and there's always something to learn, and we're grateful for whatever the Lord gives us, whether we have a little or a lot. We just want to be thankful and continue to grow as a body. The first two verses, and again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. If the Lord had not been jealous over his bride, who is likened unto the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, we would have never been made ready. But because of his faithfulness, that which he has promised to start and finish will be accomplished within the body of Christ. Christ is jealous of his wife, and because he is a consuming fire, he will burn out of his bride all unfaithfulness, all iniquity, so that our hearts and minds will grow to being able to bring every thought into subjection unto our head, Jesus Christ, truly becoming one with the Lord and his body. Thou shalt not, Exodus 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity." That's what God is jealous of. When the man of perdition is sitting on the throne of our hearts, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 34, verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God." And in fact, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping a God when we're not putting Christ on that throne and acknowledging him as sovereign in our hearts and minds. "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Numbers 5, verse 14, "And the spirit of jealousy came upon him." Think of Christ with his bride now. "And he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled." So we live both of those. And God finds and tries our spirits, and he knows, and he causes us to be who we are. If we are his bride, he is searching that out. He's burning that out of us. Numbers 5, verse 30, "Or when the spirit of jealousy come upon him," again, think of Christ with his bride, "and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law." Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, "For the Lord, like God, is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." So that verse really ties all that together. It just helps us see this is what God's doing with the bride, making her ready through his jealous spirit, that loving in a positive, not jealous envy, but jealous because he loves us. He wants to purify and keep us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our own thoughts and daily interactions with the world, that includes all of that. God equips the body of Christ to deal with our iniquity, our self-righteousnesses that he visits and promises he will burn out of us, pulling down every stronghold within us and those spirits we wrestle with in others as well. "But when they shall lead you," this is in Mark chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, "and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and children shall rise up against the parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The great fury of verse 2 that God is against us is against our yet carnal minds that must be circumcised and put off in order for the bride to be called a city of the holy mountain. That mountain being Mount Zion, who comes up as saviors of this world in the first resurrection, who are in perfect subjection to our head, Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. The elect are likened unto Mount Zion in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 21, who God has returned to as well as Jerusalem, a city of truth. So it's likened unto both of those. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride that's been made ready, adorned for her husband. Both represent the resurrected body of Christ that will rule on this earth. In regard to this holy mountain called Zion, we learn, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that shows us clearly that the resurrected Lamb body of Christ is doing something, and they're not being affected by the world. The world's being affected by them. The rest of humanity are still alive when God's government is established on the earth, and they're spoken of in Zechariah 4. Oh, sorry. The rest of humanity who are still alive when God's government is established on this earth are spoken of in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4, and describes the great peace that the earth will experience prior to Satan being released for a season, which is that Gog and Magog event in Revelation 20, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Being an old man or old woman still bringing forth fruit in our lives is a great blessing and a symbol of wisdom. However, when we read every man with his staff in his hand, it symbolizes for us a world that is still believing in free moral agency, being held up by their own strength, still leaning onto their own understanding, which is all we can do until the Lord takes away our confidence in our own flesh. Psalms 92, verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And that's what we pray, that the Lord will continue to bring forth much fruit in each of our lives. Job 32, verses 7 to 9. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So that's a real shadow of the thousand-year reign. And in many cases, you know, you could think of the great men of the earth who have come and gone and who are still here. Just the Lord giving us perspective of what his mind is versus the mind of the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And Christ said, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And verses 5 to 8, now just for context, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. These verses describe for us a time of great peace and prosperity in the earth during the thousand-year reign, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And the symbolic language shows us that there will be a confidence in flesh because of the hedge that God creates during this period until it is taken away, again, at the release of Satan for a season. To answer the question, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the rabble in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts, we can consider how Paul marveled at how soon people were turned away from the true gospel in his day. And we marvel, not being surprised or caught off guard, just marveling at the marvelous works of God on the earth. As we see the world go through this process of being judged from the East Country and from the West Country, and then be shown that there was no conversion during that symbolic thousand-year period of judgment, with no Spirit of God within. The prosperity of this time is undeniable in its description in God's Word, both physically and in the abundance of God's Word, that's all those children playing in the street represents, that will fill the earth as the oceans are filled with water. The peace and security this brings is likened unto old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for very age, and to the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. But none of this gives evidence to the conversion of the masses, only that like Adam and Eve in the ideal Garden of Eden, as soon as Satan is loose for his season upon them, it is revealed that they cannot resist the devil and are taken in their own iniquity. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, Genesis 3, verses 4 to 7. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, those actions symbolizing their own iniquity. The word will be brought into the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Does not preclude that there is conversion on the horizon. Only the opposite, as this is a time of great contrast, just as it was with Peter, who said he would never deny Christ, and did, along with the rest of the disciples, and Adam and Eve, who denied Christ, and Israel, who denied Christ, and finally all the world, who are alive at that time and will be overtaken by the spirit of Satan, just as Judas was the night he betrayed Christ, all showing us that our victory and overcoming is solely a gift of God and given at an appointed time. God bringing them so that they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness, is the necessary first step of witnessing the truth to the world. And that word and witness will never return void, but the hypocrisy of all flesh must be driven home for every human that ever lives before salvation can come at God's appointed time. With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. In verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Those who hear in these days are those who are blessed to interpret and understand the message that the prophets of old and righteous men of old prophesied, not unto themselves, but unto us upon whom the end of the ages are come. Our hand is strong because we've been blessed to come to rely on the strength of the Lord through whom we can endure all things. God's elect are given to have Christ's righteousness that exceeds that of the prophets of old and have inherited the kingdom to lay down the foundational principles of the house of the Lord. That was very much what Aaron's study was about. He's talking about our righteousness has to exceed that of the prophets and the righteous men of old. It has to. because it has to, we have to see that as a type and shadow of the righteousness of Christ, and God willing, we will. Titus 2, verses 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the self-righteousness. That's not understanding that Christ is running all things. All things are working according to the counsel of God's will. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And of course, that's what happens when Christ is working in us. He brings forth fruit. He works in his body and brings forth much fruit as the vine. Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It does not take a converted mind to be given the materials to lay the foundation of to be understood by those who are given eyes to see and ears to hear. And so we have these scriptures that confirm that point. And we've mentioned these many times, but very good to review. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now these things happen unto them by way of types, examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And that would be our ages, speaking specifically of the elect. Ephesians 2, 20, being built upon the foundation of the prophets, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, so that the temple might be built. And that's the key right there. Accept the Lord, a song of decrees for Solomon. Accept the Lord, build a house. They labor in vain. They built it. Accept the Lord, keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. That's at that 1,000-year period. It's very much about it's a house being built, but it's not being built by Christ. It's being built by the righteousness that's found, naturally found within all flesh. It's just the way God has designed his plan. Zechariah 8, verse 10. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. God set all men, everyone against his neighbor. Christ's word was divided in Babylon and symbolically residing in a cup of a harlot, witnessing to the truth of Isaiah 45, 7, which says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is the time described in the previous chapter of Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 14, and represents our time in Babylon when there is no stay of bread or water to be found there. If there's no hire for man who is a beast, or any hire for beast to be taken care of, for these days there was no hire for man nor any hire for beast. The Lord is telling us there's no stay of bread or water in Babylon by those words. But what if that all changed, as it will during the 1,000-year reign, when mankind is given the unadulterated truth of God via the elect, the church? The next two verses demonstrate that God is going to put all his cards on the table, so to speak, so the world has no excuse, which is what Romans 1:20 says. But in truth, we always have an excuse if the Spirit of God is not yet given within us to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, there would have been no point in Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What they did not know what to do was to rightly divide the word of God. And that word parted tells us that it's cloven, divide, part. And their actions, of course, were self-serving and selfish. And that's what we do with the word of God at first. It is God's garment, but it's being disseminated selfishly and for personal gain. Verses 11 and 12, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, For the seed shall be prosperous. The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things, all these things. God will do something different, and that he will make the truth crystal clear to humanity during the 1,000-year reign by way of the true church. Verse 11 is talking about the world during the 1,000-year period. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 12 is talking about the elect who are that one seed in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, Christ and his Christ. So that one seed that is going to be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. This is all coming through the church, where the manifest knowledge of God is being made known, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. This prosperity is talking about the word of God that is going to go forth from the elect and will not return void in the great white throne judgment, where it will be purified. It is the remnant, the elect, who are told that they will possess all things by the grace of God. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. The all these that is possessed of the elect is the inheritance that God has promised to those who lose their life in this age, so that we can be used to bring in the rest of humanity in the lake of fire. Our many children who only come to maturity in the second resurrection. Galatians 4, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bear not, break forth and cry, you that travaileth not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice again in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when we contemplate these promises and what God has told us, then we can rejoice. And God has to help us to do that, to stay close to him, to drag us to Christ, to bring us into that realization of how the best is yet to come. What a future God set before us, the body of Christ. Verses 13 and 15, and it shall come to pass that as you are a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear you not. The message is being repeated again here as a witness to the truth that God is going to save all of humanity. So will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not. Let your hands be strong. God does not determine the timing of that salvation with that sentence, but we know that salvation for the rest of the world is a long-suffering event as declared in Romans 9, verses 21 to 22. And it is for us too in this life. This life is abundant, but when grace is working with us, we know there's an expected end. He's purifying us. We're going through that process. There is a transition here being spoken of, shown from old covenant, black and white law, to a merciful hedging in of the nations, to drive home the point that any ideal situation does not bring about conversion unless God's Spirit is within, enabling the temple of God to be built by the grace through faith process that is not a part of this dispensation being prophesied about. So Romans, and that's all part of this idea, this long-suffering process that God has. Romans 9, verses 21 to 22. Or hath not the potter right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Two resurrections. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. Another shadow of this relationship with God's true church with the world can be seen with the story of Joseph, who fed and clothed his brothers, but in type and shadow language, their love was not perfected as they feared. We know perfect love has no fear. Then none of these actions of their now ruling brother convinced them that they were ultimately going to be destroyed. So they couldn't see beyond that. This torment that Joseph's brothers went through typifies the time when all the world will be judged in the second resurrection, second death, lake of fire, white throne judgment. And of course, the verse in Revelation that talks about the judgment, God's plagues being poured out upon the body of Christ, no man can enter into the temple. Well, this is the latter version of that for the rest of the world. So everyone has to be judged. It's just the timing. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And that's a process that God promises he's going to strengthen the body of Christ to get through. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Verses 16 to 19, these are the things that you shall do. Speak you, this is what God will have us do during that thousand-year period. And in the great white throne judgment, speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. So that's the message going forth from the body of Christ to the world. These commandments were spoken by the Lord. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And they're said to provoke people unto love and good works and represent the relationship that God's elect will forge with the world during the thousand-year reign. Isaiah 30, verse 21 tells us this. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying these very words, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Then verse 19 demonstrates that there is a process that is unfolding in these earthly circumstances where humanity, in the true manna from heaven, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, fast of the seventh, fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. And it is a joyful event with joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah, the elect. But anon, with joy, the world is receiving the word of God. That receiving of the word will be shown to have not taken deep root when tribulation comes by way of Satan being loosed for a season. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And of course, Satan is the adversary in the day of adversity who's released, and God never intended the world to endure and overcome. That's something that he gives to the elect in this age. We're given the power through Christ to overcome him who's in the world, because he who is in us is greater than him who's in the world. So as God has not purposed conversion for humanity at this point, just an intellectual relationship that is more akin to being under tutors and governors, which is how the elect are perceived by the world in their hearts. The world's dedication to Christ and his bride is demonstrated by these many physical fasts, the fast of the fourth and the fifth and the seventh and the tenth, that typify the many wonderful works we do in our flesh, deceiving us into thinking that we are more spiritually mature than we actually are, all by God's design to demonstrate to us that all the watering and planting in the world that will take place during the reign of Christ and his Christ does not accompany spiritual increase, which only comes at the exact moment that God has ordained it to his glory. But he, I'll read those verses, just 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. In verses 20 to 22, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. The return of Christ and the resurrection of the elect will bring many. Strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. It is many cities and nations. There shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities to hear the word of the Lord. There will be a zealousness in the earth as people go from city to city to provoke people to go up and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply put, because God's judgments are in the earth via the body of Christ, men will learn righteousness. All of these actions of the masses of humanity are typical of the Old Covenant patriarchs, along with prophets and righteous men who sought a better resurrection, which we know is typical language, pointing to the first resurrection, the first fruits, who are already raised in the first resurrection. But never, God never stops provoking people unto love and good works, whether you're in the Old Covenant, whether you're in the, no matter what part of history, that would never be his MO. Matthew 13, verse 17, verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hebrews 11, 35, women receive their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And that's all typical of what the elect are receiving. And God gives us, when we were doing that Hebrew study, that became really clear in my mind. God wants us to be super encouraged and believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If he allowed these typical events to happen, our life in Christ is secure. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. And I was thinking of making this the title of the study, but chose rather to have the other. But this is really the central point of this study as well. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This last verse confirms and explains the zeal of the nations during the thousand-year reign, and is typical of how the disciples were initially zealous to drop their nets and immediately follow Christ, only to later discover that upon Christ's death and being without the Spirit of God within them, they went back to be fishers of fish rather than fishers of men, that they would become once the Spirit of God was given on Pentecost. So that familiarity waxed cold, and when Christ died, it was over for them. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and they weren't being strengthened until Pentecost. That's what's happening here, where 10 men, which typifies the perfection of the flesh in a collective manner, all languages of the nations shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, that Jew being the body of Christ. that the world will touch and be healed physically by, but not spiritually, like as the woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment in Matthew 9, verse 20. There is a zealousness in the earth because the world has heard that God is with you, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. Romans 10, verses 2 and 4, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which you can't do without being dragged to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. John 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you believe, to everyone who believes, right? This is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. Because the world's not being saved by grace through faith as yet, a gift reserved for humanity in the great white throne judgment. This is very much a eating of loaves time that we are reading about in this chapter of Zechariah, of which Christ said this. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me. The world will seek the body of Christ in Christ, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. We are told by Christ that it is the natural saving of our life, symbolized by eating loaves and were filled, that will cause a person to be reserved under the second resurrection. It is by God's grace that the elect cry out to him in fear, being given a hunger and thirst for his life and appreciating the miracle that that life produces within us, the true bread from heaven, that will increase in those who lose their life for his sake. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter 3, 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And of course, if we're being judged, those ungodly men within us are being destroyed. That man of perdition is being destroyed by the brightness of his coming now, today, God willing. Matthew 10, verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And that's our last verse. Thank you all for coming out.